I want tonight, as the Lord leads us, to look not at any one particular text, but to a whole series of texts which fit into one pattern and can be summarized generally as the opposition of the enemy to any kind of spiritual work. And we're going to look at different examples of that opposition and how it was used by the Lord to further the cause of Jesus Christ in this fledging church in the book of Acts. There is a parallel between the development of Christian interest in any one of us and the development of Christian interest in a community and the growth of a church. There are certain things that stand true of both these pictures. The scripture describes the Christian life as a race, but also as a battle of intense and ferocious proportions. It describes a striving which requires the highest commitment. It requires the totality of all our energy and our enthusiasm. It requires an application of all our concentration. To live out the Christian life and to promote the Christian good requires courage, but also wisdom as to how to go forward. We need to have the highest of motivations and incentives in what we're doing because the opposition is so great against us, and the best motivation we have in anything that we're doing is the love of the Lord that we've known and experienced in ourselves, seeking to share that experience with others. And in that battle, we are engaged against ferocious spiritual forces and opposition. At our prayer meeting, we've started going through the book of Ephesians, and towards the end of that book, we'll come into the detailed structure and setting forth of the Christian's armor that can be used and called on specifically in this spiritual battle. We can also look at different examples of people who have been in this kind of a battle. Peter, and there are so many different episodes in his life that we could go to. But one that we've looked at just recently was where the Lord indicated that he was going to pray for Peter. He, Peter, was the focus of specific intention of the enemy. The devil was going to sift him. He was going to put him through the mill. Life was going to be shaken to its core. And we know how that happened in the life of Peter. There was going to be no sparing, and there was going to be no punches pulled. There was going to be no green channel for Peter through the Christian life. But we read there of the way in which the Lord assured Peter that he was going to pray for him. He wasn't going to be spared, and so when the waters come and the fire comes close, there was no deliverance, but there was the assurance that he would survive, comforted by the assurance of his high priest praying for him, intervening the shield of prayer for and on behalf of each one of his people. But there is also the lesson to be learned out of such a battle and opposition that equips us to be better Christians in our own life and in helping others. Because we're told that Peter, when he was restored, he would strengthen the brethren. God gives our lives that further attractive quality of compassion, of transparent earnestness, of simple devotion. Now that's one example of the opposition and the battle. But I want to draw back, as it were, from the personal and the individual. And I want to look at the broad picture just for a moment this evening. Right from the very start, there is opposition to the gospel. Every step has got to be fought over. In the portions we're going to look at tonight, there was self-interest, racial pride, political prejudice, spiritual hostility. And in all of these different factors, there was one common element. It was all the work of Satan, exhibiting his opposition to anything that furthers the glory or the cause of Christ. His determination is to hinder and to thwart. He is like a roaring lion, full stop. He will go out against a church that's engaging in the work of the Lord. Just as easily he will go out against any one person who's beginning to think over the things of the Savior and of the Scripture and of their soul. The devil is utterly unscrupulous. But also, as one commentator says, he has so little variety. He uses the same armory every generation. Oh yes, he'll fit in the little personal details and circumstances. He tweaks whatever tactic he uses. But there is a lot to be learned from going through past generations who've been through this battle, so that we are the better prepared to recognize and be aware of his devices, so that we can counter them. There is no Queensberry rules. There is no Geneva Convention. There are quite simply no rules at all. We don't know what arrows he's going to use, where the next blow is coming from. If we don't know that, then there's the fearful danger that we will yield blood-bought ground, that we will put ourselves in a compromising situation. We must be aware of what is likely to come our way, so that we are at least ready for it. The shock of it might come upon us, but it won't be unexpected if we are prepared. So let's go through these few days and weeks of the Christian church here. And we find that there are five different efforts used by the enemy to frustrate God's church and his purpose. There's order to them. Oh yes, there's order. There's pattern, there's purpose to it all. It comes from different sources, and each one is building up in its intensity. Sometimes it's inside, sometimes it's outside the church, but all the time the fire is getting hotter. The game has been ratcheted up a notch or two. All the time things are getting more intense. But on each occasion, as we shall see, everything that has been thrown against the church and against the Christian is overruled by God for his purpose. So let's then look at the church as it was then and learn for ourselves today. The first opposition is just that, opposition. And it's given to us here in the chapter we read in chapter 4. Being grieved, we are told in verse 2, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in prison the next day, for it was now evening time. You can be assured that the enemy is most active just before the blessing comes, seeking to prevent it. Or the devil is most active just after it has been received in an attempt to spoil its enjoyment. Here we have just come through the ingathering of Pentecost, when there were thousands brought into the church. In the chapter before this, we have the lame man who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple of the city, rather. And there he begged alms, and as the disciples were going up to prayer, they stopped Silver and gold have I not, but what I give to thee in the name of Christ. Rise, walk, go your way. Here was a man who was a testimony to the bankruptcy of humanity to help him. And he was there, an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed and made known, publishing the power, the living power of Almighty God. And so from the vast numbers brought in Pentecost, the one single man at the gate of the city, whichever scale you want to use, here we have a direct challenge. A direct challenge against the church as it was then. Souls that were in darkness were being set free. People were saved and delivered. And when that happens, the prince of this world is stirred up. And he used these Sadducees in the first instance for opposition. They captured the leaders, they put them in prison, and they examined them closely. They ordered them to stop preaching. They even threatened them. What was it that provoked that kind of reaction from the Sadducees? What was it that aroused their passions? What was it that caused such a violent reaction? We've just read it there in chapter 4 and 2. They preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The natural man does not relish the teaching concerning Jesus, the resurrection, or the cross. The natural man, it goes against the whole grain and the fiber of his life. He does not tolerate, he will not accept it. And given any and every opportunity, he will resist it with a passion that has to be seen and felt. They try to dilute it, to remove the challenge, to dull the evangelical edge. They try to remove the offense of the cross. How often you find liberals, how often you find people who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet they take preaching and teaching upon themselves, and they come forward with all manner of teachings, all manner of systems, seeking to explain the Bible in a new way. But at the root of it, there's this same tactic, to remove the challenge, the simple spiritual challenge of the gospel, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ is the only Savior. That kind of preaching stirs up the prince of this world. And preaching like that brought forth this opposition. Such preaching, we are told, one of the benedictions, one of the beatitudes, when people persecute you and shall say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake, blessed is that person. When we are persecuted for Christ's sake. The intention now is to check any kind of spiritual growth. The devil will try to nip in the bud the first rising of spiritual concern. Right at the very start, before it gets any hold or any grip or spreads through any departments of your life, the devil will launch every vehicle, tactic, resource, trying to oppose the root of spirituality taking ground in your life. The opposition. Here we have it. How was it answered? These people, when they had been threatened and solemnly warned, they went home to their own folks and they prayed. They told the Lord what had been told to them, threats and all. And how did the Lord answer that prayer? They prayed in verse 29, Lord, behold the threatenings. Lord, see what's been said against us. Grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Not to be intimidated, not to be put off, not to be cowed and silenced, but with boldness to speak. And blessing followed. Their courage nor their faith failed them not. They took the case to God. They spoke with the Lord. And the Lord answered them in the most astonishing and amazing way. Hezekiah does that. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, he was given a letter, a threatening letter from those that were opposing the work. Same kind of tactic as we have here in Acts 4. What does Hezekiah do with it? He takes it and he runs. He goes in before the presence of God and he lays the letter out. And he says, Lord, this is what they're saying. This is what they're saying against you, against the people, against the work. To lay it before the Lord in prayer and to wait upon the Lord to answer with boldness and with words to speak in such an intense situation. Not to be cowed or to be intimidated. Because what happened when the first wave broke? Notice what is said in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of what? Of the very thing that they were prevented or at least told not to speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. So the first wave, instead of stopping and stifling and muting this Christian witness, quite the reverse happened. The work grew, expanded, and developed. The same can be seen perhaps with ourselves. We can recognize the tactic. The first, opposition. But then we move into the very next chapter, chapter 5, and this time the way the devil works is by deception. The first wave was from the outside, using the Sadducees. So the devil uses another tactic against the church. He changes gear. He changes direction. He now works from within the group, sowing the seed or trying to sow the seed of corruption within an infant church. The example of Ananias and Sapphira, where self-interest began to raise its ugly head. And if they're going to fight amongst themselves, then they won't be fighting against the spiritual forces. Here we have, right at the very beginning, right at the very start of the Christian church, the possibility of deceit and self-interest taking root and growing like a mole. It's not happening or spoken about, at least now, but when there was the Cold War, there was moles planted in the opposition service, security service, and they were placed young and tender, and they just simply grew up and were absorbed by the system. All the while, the defect was there, ready to be exploited against that sovereign state. The same is the potential here. And Ananias and Sapphira, with this self-interest, and if nothing was done radically about them, they would just simply be there, absorbed in the church, and all the time there would be a cancer there, eroding the vital effect of religion. The danger of this danger spreading through the church of insincerity, hypocrisy, self-interest. A poison chalice. Right at the very first step to spoil and thwart the work. Deception. Something coming in to our lives, taking root with us, right at the very beginning, as it were, almost of our Christian life, and it just simply grows side by side with other things. And it's there, waiting, ready to spoil. How vital it is that we be watchful and vigilant, that we allow nothing to come in, challenging the old way of doing it, friend or foe. Are you for me or are you against me? To do that with spiritual vigor on everything that comes into our lives. Because here, again, it was used by the Lord. The danger was there of spoiling the church. The danger was there of pulling things down before it even started in the first course of bricks. And what are we told in chapter 5 and verse 11? After the death of Ananias and Sapphira, what was the effect? And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Because there was decisive action taken by the Lord through these leaders of the church, because they nipped it in the bud, because they didn't allow things to take root that would spoil, because of the way in which Ananias and Sapphira were shown up for what they were, there was a great fear upon the community when they heard about the power of the living and the true God. How can we effect this watching brief? How can we take a good look at ourselves? Let me suggest one life, one person, as an example we can follow. Elijah in 1 Kings 18, I think it is. 17 or 18. First verse of the chapter anyway. He says, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." In other words, he was constantly aware of God's scrutiny of his life. He stood before God 24/7. And by doing that, he was constantly watching himself for what might come in, or at least threaten his life. Deception for them, deception for us. It didn't work. And so the Lord throws another arrow out. Changes gear once again, changes direction once again. This time, halfway through chapter 5, we come not just simply to deception, but we move and we change to persecution. But again, as I said, it's getting hotter and more intense. The opposition, first of all, in chapter 4 was just simply a good talking to. Don't you do it! Don't you dare preach about Jesus Christ. That's all it was. But now we get into chapter 5 and it's a lot more hot. It's more intense. The work grew. People were being saved. But this time it moved outside the church. The leaders were angry because the apostles didn't heed the words of warning that had been given in chapter 4. And especially they were jealous. In the Authorized in chapter 5 and verse 17, we're told at the very end they were filled with indignation. That word indignation is they were filled with jealousy. They didn't like all these people going off and following the Christian church and leaving them high and dry. There was nobody following them, and they were jealous of the way in which other people went, the way in which these people went to the Christian leaders for spiritual food. They were angry. Their position was under threat. And so they gathered all of the apostles together and threw them in prison. They hoped that by doing so they would silence them. And again we see what the Lord did. The angel of the Lord came, chapter 5:19. The angel of the Lord came by night and opened the prison doors and brought them forth and sent them out to preach. They were told to stand and speak the message of life. And the next morning, not only were the apostles told to speak, but the Sadducees came and they were ashamed. They came and they saw that doors were locked and everything was in place, but there was nobody in place. They saw that the locks were not tampered with, but there was nobody inside the cells. Where were they? They were out in the village, out in the square, out in the streets, speaking. They were arrested and brought to trial. Boldly, as we saw in chapter 4, boldly they spoke the truth in Jesus Christ. And as they spoke, the men got furious, and more furious. Until eventually there came the cry. Verse 33 of chapter 5, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. There is the heat of the situation. The ratchet is going tighter and tighter. Kill them. And again the Lord intervened, this time through the counsel of a man called Gamaliel. And he gave them wise counsel. If this is of God, you cannot do a thing to stop it. But if it's of men, it'll fade away. And was it of men? Or was it of God? We are told, as soon as we go into chapter 6 and verse 1, that persecution that we read of in chapter 5, it produces yet more success. Beaten up, but let go. And they were not deterred. Things can get hotter and hotter for us whenever we exhibit an interest in spiritual things. Things will get more and more intense, and the persecution will become closer and more intense against us. It'll come in different ways. It'll come from different sources. Your own experience can fill in the specific details. But it comes often along the same pattern as we're just exhibiting. Opposition, deception. When all of these fail, well, let's try a bit of persecution. Make life hot. Make it difficult. Let's see if they keep their interest going. When they're laughed at, when they're scorned. Let's see if people keep on this Christian interest when they are the butt of the joke amongst their friends, when they're ignored, when people begin to mock them and deride them and such like. Let's just see if they hang in there. Persecution. That's three. The fourth one. The work grew in chapter 6 and verse 2, and what happened in chapter 6, but we have another opposition. This time it's back inside the church. This time we've got divisions. You see, success brought its own problems. Problems that taxed the leaders, that even distracted the leaders. But they were equal to it. What was the problem? Well, all of this church, as it was growing in its infancy, it was gathering in Greeks and Hebrews, it was gathering in different complexions of people, of cultures, of education, of traditions, of languages, of customs. People with different degrees of knowledge and of understanding of the scripture. There was a whole melting pot of humanity in the church. And each one was clamoring for their own corner. Each one was speaking out of their own need. And these corners were exploited by the devil. The old adage, divide and conquer. Set one against the other. And the infighting is exactly what he wants. Mistrust. Partiality. Bias. Friction. breakdown in relations, ineffective witness. That's the pattern, that's the procedure to distract, to draw us away from the things that are important. Division comes into our life. It comes in different ways for ourselves. There are things that just simply slide up beside us. Things that come into our life and that begin to attract our attention and draw us away, distracting us, all the time leading us further and further away from the Lord. Division. How was it countered here? Well, they took the opportunity to organize. They needed wisdom. Needed wisdom to deal with this problem. And how were they going to deal with it? We need wisdom to advance our own life and the cause of the Lord. And here we see the way they, with wisdom, met and overcame their problem. They set up deacons. People who were going to look after these very problems of the Greek and the Hebrew, the barbarian, the person who spoke this language and had that color of skin, the person who came out of a rich family and the person that came out of the gutter, the person who was of the Corinthians and the person who was of the Romans, all of these things. Let's give that responsibility to deacons. But ourselves, we will apply ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. We're not going to be deflected from these things. And so there was this order again restored amongst them. And what was the effect of it all this time? What was the way what the Lord overcame and used to his good? There we have it. In verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Philip and Stephen came front and center, thrown up out of this organization, out of this problem, thrust to the front to preach and proclaim this gospel. And the work still grew. God's work always grows. It will face increasing opposition. The devil will throw every resource at it and at us. But as we look to the Lord constantly and depend upon his grace and his wisdom, we will know success. The last and the most intense, like I say, things have been heated up. The ratchet has been applied tighter because the last tactic that the devil uses is martyrdom itself. Remember we mentioned Stephen there being thrown up out of this organizational solution. Stephen then came to be the preacher of the church at that time. Chapter 7, we have an extended record of his sermon that he preached. It came from outside the camp. Stephen was a strong fighter and a great preacher. Great gifts. Speaking was powerful. Preaching was to the issue, to the soul. His arguments were irresistible. He had his arguments at his fingertips. He could deploy them. He spoke. The leaders were listening. And then he spoke and he reached a point where they could take no more. That was it. They were simply overwhelmed with an irresistible and an irrational desire. Let's kill him. Chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart Oh yes, the arrow was going home. The arrow of Philip's, of Stephen's words were piercing them to the core. They weren't comfortable and they weren't at rest. They were convicted of what they had done. But what did they do as a response? They gnashed on him with their teeth. And they dragged him out. And they stoned him. I suppose they thought, well, if we can silence this man's voice, prison didn't work. A good talking to didn't work. Well, let's see if stones work. Let's just simply do them in. And as they did him in, as he lay down and died, the voice and the words that he'd been speaking produced a whole myriad of echoes. Read what happens in the very next chapter 8. And Paul and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. It was located one place. So what happened? And they were all scattered. Scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You see, the devil thought, let's silence this one preacher. Let's silence Stephen. Let's put him in the grave. And at last we'll have peace. No more will be disturbed by this preaching about Jesus. And only what happened, there was the raising of an echo. When all of these people in Jerusalem scattered throughout the land to preach it. Not only was it scattered, but we read about Saul's involvement. One of the factors that led to Saul conversing and becoming not only a Christian, but also an apostle and a Christian leader and preacher and church builder. One of the important factors that was influential in his experience was this episode of the stoning of Stephen. Acts 22:20. We're told there of his involvement. He took the mantle from Stephen. And he now went preaching what Stephen had been doing. Every time the devil tries his worst, and every time he oversteps himself, and the devil's work is frustrated, when the Lord uses it for his good. Yes, God is building his church. And we are told that the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. There is no force that will thwart or frustrate the plans that God has, both for his church and for every one of his people. There are times when the storms through which the church is passing are strange for us, and we cannot understand the details. Strange for us to understand, why is God doing this and why are we going through that? But what we're called to do is to walk by faith, and explanations may come later. We then can understand our own lives. Coming down to the personal level, we can understand our own lives from this picture that's given to us here. So next time, whenever we come to church and there's that little thought, did I switch off the oven? Did I lock the door? There you have the action of the enemy trying to disturb you from what you're hearing for the good of your soul. Or when people laugh at you and point a finger and try to smother what you're saying. Oh yes, persecution is there. Division is there. It's all there laid out for us in this church. And we see its reflection in our lives. We can understand what's happening. And as we do so, we also have this confidence of God's wisdom, strength, and His sufficient grace for whatever is in store for us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The frustrations of these puny men, even the prince of this world, because the Lord will have His people and He will build His church. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless Thee that we are indeed part of that great church called by Jesus Christ, a blood-bought people, resting upon the promises of our God and kept safe for that place Thou hast prepared for them. And in the meantime, no matter what might range against us, and no matter what opposition we might have in whatever form, give us, O Lord, a spiritual eye to recognize it for what it is, and the eye of faith to look to Thee and rely upon Thee to keep us safe through it. Bless us, our God. Look over us and keep us safe, going out and coming in. For we ask it with the pardon of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 at verse 11. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that desires to see good wood live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, His ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that He may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. 34:11-16. O children, hither do ye come.